Thanks again for joining us for worship. It's always wonderful when we can be together, although not in person, but online. We can join together to worship God. We're going to be singing some songs and having a lesson and also remembering Jesus Christ around the communion table. Also wanted to acknowledge all of our mothers. Today is Mother's Day, and we want to wish you a happy Mother's Day. Proverbs chapter 31 speaks about that woman that is a wonderful mother and certainly an ideal example for women today. And one of the things that says there, her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. And so there's just a wonderful tribute to our mothers, and we just want to say thank you to each one of our mothers that have loved us and cared for us and nurtured us and made us into the men and women that we have become. So we're going to be worshiping God today. We're going to begin with a song, O Worship the King. And we're going to sing a couple songs, and following that, Mark Kreiderman will lead us in the prayer.
Please join me as we go to our Father in prayer. Father, thank you so much for being such an awesome God. We thank you for the gifts that you give us every day of our lives, food on our table and rooms to sleep in, covers to cover up with, people around us that love us. Father, we're so grateful to have such a great community of people. Father, we're grateful for the many gifts you give us that are over and above and beyond what we need. You also take care of so many of our wants and our desires. We're so grateful for that. Mostly, Father, we're grateful that you've given us Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin, that we can have the hope of living with you one day in your kingdom. Father, thank you for this opportunity to worship you. Help us as we honor you in our song and our prayers and our readings and our teachings. Father, help us to be a blessing to others in knowing who you are. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We're going through a series where we are looking at the statements that Jesus made while he was on the cross. Of course, there's always the question that comes up, why did he say these things? And what do they mean? Could they possibly have any teaching or implication for us today? And so today we're going to be looking at the next section. If you remember previously, we looked at the first week Jesus, when he said, "I thirst," just shows us his humanity. And that he was like us in every way in the human form, and yet he was God in the flesh. And then we also looked last time when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And so then we see the compassion and the grace of Jesus that he had for all of us, the people on that day and the people that would come after all the way today. We see that God, through his son Jesus Christ, is still loving and gracious and merciful to us. We don't deserve it, but he is so kind. But today we are going to be looking at this next section where we will look at Mary, Jesus' mother. She was there at the cross. And while we don't know a lot of what happened with Mary throughout, especially the years of Jesus' ministry, it doesn't appear that Jesus went back to Nazareth very often, which was his hometown. But I'm assuming he saw her fairly often, sometimes maybe up in Nazareth, and sometimes they may have met down in Jerusalem during one of the feasts. And yet here was a godly woman that was seeking to serve the Lord. We know that her life was challenged in many different ways. And even as I was thinking about this lesson today, I was thinking about in Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel appeared to Mary. And he gave her that announcement that that she was going to be pregnant and she was going to give birth to a son. And this son would be the promised one. It would be the Messiah, and all these things would take place. And Mary had a lot of questions, and she had some reservations, and she had some concern because of what was being said here. But when that discussion was finished, it was very interesting, Mary's response. And this may help us when we think about the day when Mary was also at the cross. Because sometimes things happen throughout your life and, you know, you have some questions, you have some concerns, you have some reservations, you're uncertain of how it's going to work out, and what does all of this mean, and what about the reaction of relatives and friends and the community, and so there's a lot of things going on. But you know when Gabriel made that announcement to Mary, you know what she said in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. And this is a great reaction. By the way, I think Mary here is maybe in her middle teens, maybe 14 or 15 years old, because that was about the time when young women would be pledged to be married. I mean, they weren't going to be going to high school and going to college. Most of them just would take the career that their parents had. But she said this, a young woman, in response to this announcement, which was difficult to understand and maybe hard to accept. I am the Lord's servant. That's Luke 1, verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. I'm the Lord's servant. If this is the way God is going to work, may it be true. May it come to pass. I am ready. I am prepared. I don't know what lies ahead, but I'm going to submit to God's will. And I could only imagine maybe some of that same emotion was going through her mind this day when Jesus was on the cross. We're also reminded early on, just after she had given birth, she brought Jesus as an infant, as a very young baby, to the temple, and there she was met with a priest named Simeon. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 34 says this about this conversation. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. So Mary and Joseph are here bringing their baby. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Now that alone is quite something to think about. It's going to cause the rising of some. It's going to be lifting up some. It's going to be elevating. It's going to be honoring. It's going to be blessing some people. But also through this child, there's going to be some people that are going to fall, that are going to be humbled, that may be because of their reaction and their response to Jesus, it's not going to go very well for them. And so it is going to be literally the rising and the falling. But then he goes on to say this in verse 34. And to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, could you imagine that? You just had a baby. I mean, everybody's healthy, everybody's happy. You've gotten the news that this is from God, that this is the Messiah, this is the one, and now he's saying there's going to be a sword that's going to pierce your soul. It's like, well, I thought this was supposed to be a joyous occasion. I thought this was going to be blessed. I thought this was going to be something that would be welcomed and people would be happy and people would be seeking God and a kingdom. What do you mean a sword? A sword is going to pierce my soul. And you know that this day that Jesus was on the cross and Mary was there at the foot of the cross, you know that was at least one of the days that a sword went through her soul. That she must have been heartbroken. Maybe to some degree she was disappointed, just the way things had worked out. Maybe she had a little bit of confusion and wondering about what the future would hold and what about the kingdom that Jesus talked about. I know many of the other apostles and the followers, they've already fled. They've kind of given up on Jesus. They're afraid. And some of them have gone into hiding. But here Mary is at the foot of the cross. And so this is kind of what we're looking at this morning as we talk about Mary at the cross of Jesus. So in John chapter 19, this is going to basically, just a couple of verses going to show us what is happening here, the words that Jesus spoke, and we have to understand, what do they mean? Maybe it's a little more complicated than what we think. Sometimes if you're like me, you read over verses and you just think you know what it's saying, but you never maybe look at some of the background or the history or the implications. So sometimes we do that. I can tell you something with my memory, since my memory is not really great. One good thing about having a not-so-good memory is this, that you read something and you investigate it, you learn to go, wow, that's amazing. But later on you realize, oh yeah, I studied that like 10 years ago. I came to the same conclusion, but now it's like all over again. It's brand new. So that's always exciting when you study God's Word. But in John chapter 19 and verse 25, this is what it says. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And so as we're looking at who these people are around the cross, I mean, what would it be like being right near the cross? You know, sometimes we sing the song, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And it's at the cross that we meet and we fall down to worship Jesus. We've got a lot of songs. We've got a lot of sayings. Maybe you've got some, you know, artwork in your house that talks about being near the cross, staying close to the cross. But you know, in the first century, that was not the best place to be. Especially if you were one of the followers of the one that was on the cross. Because everyone else had fled. And around the cross were some of these women. And so it's interesting to find out, I think it's important as we consider who are these women at the cross. Well, we know Mary. That's the mother of Jesus. But in order for us to maybe understand, as we're continuing to read, a conversation between Jesus that he says to Mary and also talks to this apostle named John. John is the one who wrote the Gospel of John, where this verse was found. John chapter 19 is written by John. In the book of John, quite often he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And some people, you know, depending on how you read into that, he may say, I'm kind of the special one. Or I wonder if he's just saying, I'm just so in awe that Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. But he just kind of thought, I'm the one. Jesus loves me. And so he didn't identify himself as John, but as the one whom the disciple loved. But you wonder, who are these women around the cross? Because that's going to help us make some connections, make some relationship. So in Mark chapter 15, in verse 40, it says this about these women at the cross. Some of the women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and Joseph. So here we've got two Marys, plus Jesus' mother. So that's three Marys total. But then there's also this woman named Salome. So if you've got that so far, this is what John says, three Marys plus one other woman. And then now we've got three Marys plus Salome. And so now the next question is, well, who could this woman, Salome, be? And so as we kind of move on to the next verse that we're going to look at, we're going to find out a little bit more about this woman. Named Salome, which may help us to understand who she is. So Salome was married to Zebedee. I knew it started with a Z. I mean, how many people's names start with a Z? Zebedee. Salome and Zebedee were married. And Zebedee is the father of James and John. Okay, so Mary's at the cross, Salome's at the cross, John's at the cross. So John and Salome are mother and son. But as we looked at that verse, and we're not going to go back to it, but look at it again in your own Bible, in John chapter 19, the other woman at the cross was Mary's sister. So we got the Marys plus this other woman, sister, and now Salome. And so it kind of helps us to see that Salome and Mary were sisters. Salome is the mother of John. So that means that John is Mary's nephew. Jesus is on the cross. He speaks to Mary, his mother, and John, who is his cousin. Do you see how this is working out? So they are related. It's not like Jesus is just saying some things to his mother and, you know, to this young man who doesn't even know Mary. They're related. But Jesus wants to make sure that his mother is taken care of. And there's some other things that come up that bring questions about what is this relationship really all about. And so we want to continue to look to find out what is being said. So John chapter 19 in verse 26, there it says, John 19 verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. So now it seems like the disciples have come in closer. and the women, okay? So they're close enough now that Jesus can talk. Remember, we initially saw they were standing far off, and we don't know all the reasons why. Maybe because there was a lot of other people surrounding the cross, and as time goes on, maybe some of the people just decide to go home because Jesus went on the cross, was crucified, nailed to the cross at about 9 o'clock in the morning. He died about 3 o'clock. So that is 6 hours. And people had no idea how long they were going to be on the cross for. So, you know, you're kind of there for the initial crucifixion, and then maybe a lot of the crowd goes home. So now these other people can kind of step up and get closer to the cross. And so now Jesus begins to speak to them while they are at the cross. But you know, sometimes, like I say, it's hard to be at the cross. This is during the time of persecution. The other apostles have fled. And so John is the one who was there. He remained faithful. He remained with Jesus to the very end. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, and again, this is written by this same John. You know what he writes about love? He says, there is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. John's the one who I mean, his life was transformed by being with Jesus and just being and listening and being conformed to be more and more like Jesus. You remember earlier on, they weren't so patient, so kind, and so loving. But through a lot of growth, spiritual growth, and maybe just coming a little bit with age, he came to be the disciple who wrote all about love. But he's saying here, there's no fear in love. Love conquers fear. Love overcomes fear. Love is over fear. And maybe this is what brought him to the cross. Yes, there's a lot to be afraid of. But he says, love is greater. I want to be at the cross of Christ because I love him. I love his family. I want to be there to support him and maybe even to support Mary. And I don't know if there was any of the family members that were there. But we know the women were there. John was there. And so now Jesus is going to speak to them. In John chapter 19 and verse 26, listen to what Jesus said. He said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, he said, here is your mother. Well that's kind of interesting, isn't it? We find out what Jesus is saying is this. Mother, here is someone that's going to take care of you. This is John. He's going to look after you. He's going to be there for you. And he said to John, Mary, my mother, she's going to become your mother. But when I read that, I had some questions. Because reading through the Bible, we learn this in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. Listen to what that says. This is when people were questioning Jesus. He's teaching all these things, but we know him. And so they're saying, isn't his mother named Mary? We know Jesus. We know his mom. And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't all of his sisters here as well? They're here with us as well. So this says Jesus had four brothers. Sisters in plural would be at least two, maybe more. So that's six siblings. Okay, so again, let's start thinking here of what's happening at the cross. Jesus is saying Mary, his mother, is going to be taken care of by his cousin named John. Let me ask you a question. What did Mary need? Did she need somebody to take care of her physical needs? I don't think so. I think the rest of the family could have easily taken... I mean, I don't think that they had disowned her. They've not disfellowshipped her. So what does she need? Does she need physical assistance? Probably not. So she's got a large family that can take care of her. What does she need? Well, it appears at this point, none of the other siblings accepted Christ. They didn't believe in him. They maybe weren't even there at the cross. So they did not understand Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't accept who he claimed to be and believe what he was actually doing. So what Mary needed is not physical care. She needed spiritual care. Today we would, in the church language, we would say she would need someone that would shepherd her. Someone that would look after her spiritual needs. Someone that would be able to strengthen her in Jesus. And certainly as the church was beginning to start, you know, someone that would be there for her and with her as kind of they walk together through this ministry. And so they're going to be together. So she needs someone that can be with her and take care of her spiritual needs. But it's kind of interesting because he said to John, but John, here's your mother. Well, what does that mean? Now, maybe that just means, again, he's got a spiritual responsibility. But you know, oftentimes what mothers do, and maybe more generically, what women do, for example, what wives do in the lives of men. Oh, but women have an opportunity there to teach men a lot about showing mercy, compassion, gentleness, patience, right? There's a lot of these attributes that we can learn not only by what women say, but what the women do and how they're an example. And I wonder if Mary's influence and her impact on John's life, I don't even know if John was married at this point. Maybe he himself may have been in his 20s. But he needed someone that's going to help him change his heart to be more like God. And so, again, reading through what John was like through the Gospels, kind of a rugged fisherman, a tough guy, you know, take nothing from people, a little bit impatient, not showing much mercy, you know, just really wants to get at the work and sometimes is willing to roll over people, certainly wants to find the best spot. He's kind of self-centered. You remember, it was he and his mother. Remember, they went to Jesus. And the boys, along with the mother, asked Jesus, can James and John sit at your right and your left when you come in your kingdom? So they're looking for something. But what John needed is to be transformed. We see that when he writes the letters of 1 John. Read through 1 John and find if this is written by a guy who is kind of stern and rough and hard-hearted and, you know, doesn't have much empathy, doesn't really care that much about people. No, we call that the letter of love, 1 John, how to love people. And John was able to do that later on in his life. And I wonder if some of that was the transformation that happened by having Mary kind of as his spiritual mother. Something that's going to help him to grow and to be more of the person that God wants him to be and more of the person even that God wants us to be as we learn and grow. And so there's a lot of learning and transformation happening here of how this works out. But you know, the interesting thing is for us, as we think about what this disciple did, what John did, there in John 19, verse 27, it says, from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And so he welcomed her and he looked after her and he became a blessing for her. And she became a blessing for him. And she helped him, I'm sure, in many areas of his life to be more of the kind and loving, compassionate person. Well, so what do we learn? What do we learn? Because even if we were going to go to the cross, and even if Jesus was going to speak to us, what does Jesus want us to do? Like, today, I can't help Jesus if he's hungry. I can't help Jesus if he's tired. I can't help Jesus if he gets sick. I can't help Jesus if he's got a big job to do and he needs a helping hand. I can't even help Jesus take care of his own mother. What can I do? What can I possibly do for Jesus today? Well, maybe that's part of the key of what happened here during this time when Jesus was on the cross. The way I can serve Jesus is to serve his family, to serve those people that are related to him. And by the way, how is one related to Christ? How are we one family in Christ? Well, it's not through birth. It's not because we are related by blood or by heritage or by genealogy. We're not even really related necessarily by our backgrounds, our ethnic background. I was trying to get all fancy there. That's not what we're based on. What's it based on? It's not based on blood. It's not based on birth. But it is based on what we call rebirth. It's based on the blood of Christ. And this is what brings us together, and this is how we can serve God's family today. We don't neglect them. Instead, we find opportunities to serve, to bless people. Because Jesus said, when you care for people, when you serve people, when you give to people, when you have compassion, Jesus said, when you feed people or give people a drink or visit people or help people in their time of need, when you do that, Jesus says, you're doing that for me. So we do have the opportunity today to serve Christ in the very same way that this Apostle John could serve Christ. It's not serving him directly, but through his family, we can love people and serve people and care for people. We can minister to people. We can do the things that many people would never be able to do because we are in Christ. We are a part of his family. We have a responsibility that comes with being a child of God, children of one Father. And so we seek those opportunities where we can continue to serve, to bless others, and to be a blessing. So this is a very challenging time for Mary at the cross, where a sword would pierce even her own soul. I wonder if at this time, maybe even going through Mary's, you know how sometimes when things are going on, you have memories and you kind of go back and you remember things. And we don't know a lot about Jesus' childhood, but we know one thing that happened when he was about 12 years old. They had gone down to Jerusalem to the temple to worship. All the family was on their way back home to Nazareth. And so this was probably a 1 or 2 day journey, about 70 miles. And as the family was traveling, after a while, the parents kind of thought, well, I've not seen Jesus, and where is he? And so they started looking around, and I guess they assumed he would have been with his relatives or with his friends. He would have been somewhere along with the caravan going home. But he wasn't there. And they went back to the city. And after a couple of days, they found him in the temple area with the religious leaders. And Mary spoke to him and said, don't you know that we are worried about you? We've been looking for you. We've been concerned. And Jesus said, well, didn't you know that I needed to be about my Father's business? Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business? Well, that's got to be hard to hear that sometimes, to think, you know, Jesus is kind of stretching out. He's becoming an individual person. He is seeking ways that he can fulfill God's plan for his life. And now he's in the temple area seeking the Father's. I wonder if when Jesus was on the cross and Mary was there looking up, she was reminded again. Why is Jesus on the cross? Why doesn't Jesus come down from the cross? Why is Jesus suffering in this way? How did this ever happen? that we are here in this time with Jesus hanging on the cross. And maybe in her mind, she remembered the words, I had to be about my Father's business. That's why Jesus was there. But on the cross, he was not thinking about himself. He was thinking about others. He was thinking about others last week when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now, instead of thinking of his own needs, he said, Mother, you need someone that's going to look after you. And John, you need someone that's going to look after you too. He's thinking about other people, even while he's on the cross. Because that's the Father's business, of Jesus emptying himself, of him sacrificing himself, him suffering for other people that they could have life. But even on the cross, he shows his care and concern even for his own family. May we learn what it is to be more like Christ, of taking care of needs. And when Jesus says to us, I want you to look after others. I want you to serve others. I want you to accept others. I want you to minister to others. That we would be just like this apostle. And he just took Mary into his home from that day onward to look after her. Because that's how he could honor Jesus after Jesus honored him. So we continue to seek God. We continue to speak on God's behalf as we open the words of God and see what he says and how he leads us, how he teaches us, how he wants us to live for him. If today we can encourage you in your walk, we're going to be looking at more of the statements of Christ on the cross. We're going to sing a song that's entitled, When My Love for Christ Grows Weak, When for Deeper Faith I Seek. Hill of Calvary I go to the scenes of fear and woe. So this is going to be our song just before the Lord's table. But if we can encourage you in your Christian walk, to pray with you, to study with you, to counsel with you, maybe you've never accepted Christ. But Jesus always, with open arms, says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so Jesus gives you that invitation to come to him. And if today you believe in Christ and you want to follow him all the days of your life, you turn from your sin and turn to walking a righteous road with God, he will help you and he'll strengthen you. He'll forgive your sins. If you're baptized into Christ after you've confessed Jesus as your Lord, you will receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have some information at the very end. If you'd like to contact us, we'll have those details at the end of the worship. We'll go ahead and sing the song. If you could sing along with us at home, that would be great. And following that, Don Jameson will be leading us around the Lord's table.
now have the opportunity to worship God through the taking of the Lord's Supper as we eat of the unleavened bread that represents the body of Christ and drink of the fruit of the vine that represents his blood. As our brother Peter has been talking about the sayings of Jesus on the cross, actually there were several people at that cross, and they had some interesting things to say. The one of which I want to focus on for this morning is the centurion. Now, this is the guard that's in charge of actually crucifying Jesus. But here's what the Bible has to say. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and took place, and they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." In the Gospel of Mark, it says that the centurion stood at his face, and when he saw him breathe his last, he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." I find this quite remarkable. The centurion was there at the very cross of Jesus. He witnessed his very last breath before he died. And he correctly recognized this is the Son of God. And that's what this Lord's Supper represents, the Son of God, giving his life for us that we may have a life. Will you join me in prayer now as we pray for the unleavened bread? Our Heavenly Father, we worship you now with partaking of this unleavened bread. And as we focus on the cross of Jesus, as he gave up his body, that he might provide the propitiation for sins, and thus establishing the church. We thank you, dear God, through the church that we can worship you. So we ask your blessing now as we eat of this unleavened bread. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. At this time, let us pray again for the fruit of the vine. Our God and Father in heaven, we know that as Jesus was on that cross, he shed a lot of blood. We know that this was very important. This was your will that he shed this blood because it establishes a new covenant with you, a new relationship with you. And this is why we worship you today, dear God, that you desire to be our friend, to be our God, to be our Savior. So as we drink of this fruit of the vine, let us always remember that it's through the blood of Jesus that we can have this special relationship with you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.